Today we're going to talk about persevering in ministry when you have a million reasons to walk away. And I have spent my entire life in ministry. These moments are kind of nice because I can unpack a little bit more than I can in the main sessions when we're on a time crunch and we need to get straight into the scripture. But, you know, for me, the church has been my entire life. Since I was a little girl, my dad wasn't a seminary guy. He had been a drug addict and alcoholic in Cincinnati. He went to the military and was discharged for drugs. And when he came home, he had a praying Baptist mom, and she had been praying for him. My mom had broken up with him because he wasn't serving the Lord. And one night he was just in an alleyway and he was high as a kite. And he told the Lord, if you're real, you're going to have to prove to me you're real. And it just so happened that their church was in revival that night. And he was in an alleyway across from the church and he could hear them singing. And he went in and they were singing Just As I Am. And he got saved that night. My mom said, you tried drugs, you tried alcohol. Why don't you give Jesus a try? And he was saved. And he basically quit everything cold turkey. I remember he did smoke pipes for a little bit when I was a kid, so I still do like the candles that smell like tobacco, I will say. But my dad, he taught us how to love people more than we loved any position or title. We spent our first years in ministry ministering to the people he used to do drugs with down in Cincinnati, from soup kitchens to homeless shelters to the parks. We would take blankets. He was part of the evangelism explosion movement with the tracks. Remember, it would have like a purple butterfly on the front that said, you're going to hell at the bottom. It was just like, like ease right in. But my sister and I, he'd put us in the shopping carts in the grocery stores, and we would take those tracks and put them under the clear lids of the Folgers coffee cups. We were like little evangelists, like at a young age. And they were amazing. My parents still to this day will choose to minister to people before they get excited about a platform or a position. And so my entire life, my dad eventually went into the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. I was raised in the Church of God throughout my entire life in Cincinnati. And it was my senior year of high school that we went through the dreaded church hurt. And, you know, my parents had protected us for the most part. I'd never seen anything quite like what I'm going to tell you today, but what happened at 18 years old was a pivotal moment for me where I had to make a decision. Do I actually love God's people, or was this just something that my parents raised me up in and I'm not even quite confident that it's real? And so I had to wrestle with my faith for the first time. At 18, I was supposed to go to Lee College in Cleveland, Tennessee, ended up going to Miami of Ohio, where I majored in exercise physiology and kinesiology, and for 5 years fought for my faith in the science department of this college. I had atheist professors. I was a TA for an incredible woman who was married to a woman. I had never seen that before in my life, and having my heart broken for the very things that I think my religion had taught me to fear. And to realize that this was a long game, that evangelism was a long game, and that seeing people say yes to Jesus was the greatest joy of my entire life, but I had to learn how to take it from encounter to biblical formation. I think in the charismatic church, we get really caught up in all of the Holy Spirit encounter. But what happens when all of that excitement goes away? What happens when the shout is no longer there? What happens when we don't feel anything? And for 5 years, I didn't feel a lot of the presence of God. I got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ and started leading worship. I found out that worship was my favorite thing to do for the kingdom. And for those 5 years, really developed a love for the Great Commission. It's putting skin in the game where you start to develop relationships with people. And I understood what my dad had been so fired up about all those years. And that was seeing people go from death to life, watching people say yes to Jesus. So persevering in ministry, it started for me in college where I realized that this wasn't going to just be a life of just highs, that it would be a life of highs and lows, and that God's people would play a huge part in that. Because I have to tell you, you know, I love the church, but how many know if you love something, it can hurt you? And it was like, I kept thinking, surely it will never be as bad as it was at 18 years old, but people just kept being people, right? Like every time I'd go into a new church assignment, I would go from different denominations, different backgrounds, and people were still people, right? You know, different faces, but the same things. I was a gym teacher and a personal trainer, bivocational with worship for 10 years. And at 33, the Lord allowed me to go full-time into full-time worship ministry. I had 2 young daughters at the time. My husband was taking care of our kids on Sunday mornings when we were, I was getting up. And my husband, God love him, he married a gym teacher. He didn't marry this. I just have to give my husband, Tony Runyon, a shout out because that man, the Lord knew, he is a gift. I couldn't do what I do without him. And there is such a beauty in allowing the Lord to break us so that we can be fully put back together by him for what he wants us to do. So fast forward, my family, we moved to Colorado Springs, Colorado in 2017. I was part of a huge church out there where I was on worship, and they're the ones who made me a women's pastor, which they know that really wasn't my favorite thing, but it changed my life out there. Around 2019, I started writing the black boxes with the white writing, saying, God, I really just want to be done with this. I don't want to be part of this anymore. I have a degree. I could make a lot of money doing something different. And he gave me the gift of Raise to stay. And I said it, guys, like when God gives us something, it doesn't come with a marketing plan. It doesn't come with a team. You just got to say yes and say, I don't know what this thing is. So I just started showing up every day. I've wanted to be a writer my whole life, but I was told that that's what starving artists do. And, you know, nobody ever really encouraged that in my life. But as I was writing, it caught the attention of an agent in Denver who reached out and said, we see something in this. Signed with them 3 months later, signed with David C. Cook, and Raised to Stay. The book was birthed in July of 2023. The House That Jesus Built came a year later in September of 2024. And the third one, I Don't Even Like Women, comes out this September. But we did not do a book table this year. I think that sometimes it just gets really complicated doing that with so many people. But I did bring copies of this, and I want to just ask someone, who here has someone that's walking through deconstruction and you just don't know how to help them anymore? Anybody here have that? You got that? This is for you. This is Raised to Stay. This is the first one. This is the story of just what happened to my family, but also just the journey that I took to realize that I didn't want to quit, but I was going to have to wrestle through that. The House That Jesus Built is a look at the Church of Acts to see a beautiful blueprint of what it looks like to rebuild. If you are a pastor and you just would love some encouragement, raise your hand. All of you. I gave it to a girl before. I'm going to come back to a man back here. Just so people can't say that I favored the women. there you go. I don't even like you. I'm just kidding. just a heads up, guys. These books are on Amazon, and they're like $5 on Amazon. So if you go to Amazon, they are right there. Now, don't get too excited. This one is blank. These are called dummy copies. But this is the copy of I Don't Even Like Women. Doesn't it look kind of like Sweet Valley High? I really wanted that. I wanted it to feel kind of nostalgic. Women, when people ask me, how can I support your ministry? Will you just go pre-order this? Like, that's what we do. I am super competitive. You need to know this about me. I will win. Everybody keeps saying that women can't hit New York Times anymore in the Christian category because there's not a Christian category. I will hit New York Times, but we have to have 10,000 pre-orders. So we're at almost 2,000. We have till September. So if you'll go pre-order this, if you want a huge discount for your ministry, just email me at natalie@natalierunyon.com and we can get you big boxes of them at a really good price. Okay, enough of the infomercial, all right? There's something that's interesting, and I want to just say this before we go on. I think sometimes we think of sharing what God has given us through songs, books, messages, ministries, that we don't want to be self-promoters. But there's a huge difference between being a self-promoter and stewardship. And I just want to encourage you that if you're holding back sharing what God is doing in your life because you don't want to be seen as all about you, oh, they just want to sell their books. They just want to sell their... No, there's a stewardship. When we sign on the dotted line to write books, we have to steward the messages that God has given us. And sometimes it does feel yucky when we do it in the wrong way. But when the people of God just want to support the people of God, that's family. And so thank you for those of you who have already been with me for 5 years and you've been buying all the books and getting excited when we do book signings. Like, that means the world to me because it means the message that God has trusted me with is going out. So all of that had nothing to do with me, but just making sure that people know there are resources for you to share with your churches. When you have people who come in and say, I've been hurt by the church, you don't have to say anything. You can just give them Raise to Stay, and it'll be like the easiest pass along you've ever done. Or if you're in the middle of just trying to help people understand deconstruction, the House That Jesus Built is a beautiful response to that. I Don't Even Like Women. It speaks for itself. So do with that what you will. All right, let's talk through persevering in ministry when we have a million reasons to walk away. I shared with you earlier that when I was on that walk with the Lord and he dropped that phrase, raised a state in my head, I didn't really know what it meant. But my inbox was, yes, encouraging, but the Christians came out crazy. Even the ones who have been wounded were like, how dare you tell me to stay in a church that's not healthy? How dare you tell me to be with the people who are abusing me? I'm like, duh, I'm not telling you to do that. I would never sit across from a woman or a man who's being abused in their marriage and tell them to stay in an abusive marriage, right? Just like I'm not going to look at somebody who's in a church that's not healthy and tell you to stay there. When we get to heaven, there's no awards for longevity, right? If God says go, you got to go. And sometimes we have to leave a church to stay with Jesus. I just want to be clear about that. Because if we stay too long in toxic soil, we will die at the root. And so as I started to unpack, what does that word stay even mean? The Lord did take me to John 15, and it was this word study that I started to do in the book of John. And so if you have your Bibles, that's great. If not, we're going to have it up here on the screen. Let's read through this. Jesus says that I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener, and he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, and anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. And when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. Now we know when we see words repeated in a close pattern that whoever is speaking is wanting us to grab hold of something. Now this is Jesus, so I'm thinking we should probably pay attention. And we see this word remain seven times within this short amount of time. And so when I started to do a word study on the word remain, this is what the word remain means. It's a primary verb to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy, to abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry for. Where do we see this word tarry? We see it in the garden, where Jesus looks at the disciples and he's like, can you not just tarry with me a little bit longer? Can you not just sit with me in the tension of not knowing how this is going to end? Can you not just remain with me? Can you not just stay with me in this place of pain, of sorrow, of grief? Why is it that you can't just stay put? And it was because they were chasing after things like justice and answers. We see Peter draw that sword to take the ear off of the guard, and Jesus looks at him and says, do you really think by doing this you're going to stop the Father's will? Right? There's so much emotion and there's so much justice. I think that as church people, we want everyone to know this is wrong and I've been wronged and this isn't how things should be. And yes, there's a time and a place for using our voices, but sometimes God is inviting us to just stay and remain with him so that he can produce this fruit that we're reading about in these scriptures. And this fruit, it is not all of the things that we think it is. The fruit is not gifts. The fruit is patience and kindness and love and gentleness. And when we learn how to operate in this place of tarrying, of staying, not in unhealthy places, not in places that are hurting us, but in discomfort, in the pain, in the sorrow, in the grief of hard seasons, good fruit can be produced. Now, Galatians 5 tells us what this fruit is. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Pay attention. Self-preservation is not a fruit of the Spirit. But so many of us, we've found ourselves self-preserving. If I just don't get too close to the people, if I don't commit too much, if I don't say yes to this thing, if I don't dive in with my whole heart, if I don't lead these people with all of the passion that is inside of me, I won't get hurt again. What happened to my parents won't happen to me. What I'm reading on social media of all of these things that are happening. Listen, you guys, people are coming into your churches with secondhand church hurt. It hasn't even happened to them. They're just on social media reading about it happening to other people, and they're coming through your doors expecting it. And so our job as leaders is an uphill battle right now. And so that is why we cannot be self-preservationists. This is why we can't live offended. This is why we have to uproot all of that bitterness in our lives. That's why we have to stay connected to Jesus, the one and only true source that is our life. Because when the enemy comes, and he will, to rip us off that vine through this deception of deconstruction, of bitterness, of offense, of all of these things, that we are so grounded and rooted in our relationship with Christ that we cannot be moved. When I look at this list, I just think, like, if the Holy Spirit is in me, you know, when he fills us with the Holy Spirit, he doesn't fill us with gifts. The gifts follow, right? But when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then I act differently. I respond differently. I don't allow the enemy to get the footholds that he has in my life. But the people in this world right now are not looking for the church to be gifted. They're looking for the church to be fruitful. And we have to have proof in our fruit. I say this all the time. What do I really mean? I'm saying that the world doesn't care if you speak in tongues, if you're mean in English. There's a reason I don't have a Jesus fish on my car. Because I am not my best holy self in the vehicle. I don't need people to know Raised to Stay is a raging lunatic on the road. But that fruit, the world is looking for this fruit, and they're coming into our churches already expecting to be wounded. So you can imagine their pleasant surprise when they find a smiling face, when they see someone walk them, not just point, but walk them to where they need to go, when they have someone who remembers that their son just got married or they had to bury a parent. Like, when we show up with this fruit, then we are being counter to the culture that is showing up. I don't know about you, but in 2020, social media was just a hotbed of dysfunction. The church hurt me. The church hurt me. Wow. You know what? Stop. Yes, the church is going to hurt us. People are going to hurt us. The church hurt Jesus. We hurt Jesus. And yet he keeps showing up. He remained in position on the cross for the joy that is set before him. Talk about remaining. He could have called 10,000 angels down to reveal who he was in front of everyone and been like, see, I told you. But he knew there was a greater plan. And so many of us, we want that resurrection that I talked about last night, but we don't want the crucifixion. We just want to hop off because it's painful. And we forget that God is asking us to stay in position long enough to allow him to complete the work that he has set out long before we ever entered onto this planet. And I just think a lot of us are quitting before we get to the miracle, because we keep uprooting. We keep pulling off that vine, because here's what's going down, guys. Satan wants us to disconnect from God so that we will connect to these counterfeit connections. These are the high things that we talked about last night. This is just a few. Offense, unforgiveness, identity, relationships. I can connect myself to these things. This is what brings me validity, right? Talent, control, fear and anxiety. We've yoked ourselves to these things. We've yoked ourselves to these things that are keeping us from stepping into our full anointing, our jobs, our influence, our title, money, success, fame, status. All of these are counterfeit connections that the enemy is dangling like that apple in the garden and saying, but did God really say he doesn't want you to be successful? Did God really say that he doesn't want it? You know, he's always just whispering that to make us question what we know God has promised us, what we know God has said that is for our benefit and for our good. And all of these are threatening to rip us off the vine every single day. And it's so easy because of social media. And I know we blame a lot on social media, but when you look at your little time spent and it says that you've spent 40 hours a week on social media, like, no wonder we're crazy. We're watching things happen to people that aren't even happening to us, and we think we're dying. Like, it's so much that we've attached to our lives that God didn't even ask us to carry. He didn't ask you to carry watching that mom lose her son in that accident. He didn't ask us to carry some of the burdens that we are carrying, and that we carry them, and it's stopping us from running with freedom because we've allowed these counterfeit connections to make us feel like we have value, but in reality, there's no life source flowing through them. Now, Paul, He's warning us throughout all of scriptures. If you think this is going to be easy, I have news for you. This is Paul's encounter. He's saying, look, I've worked much harder. I have been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews' 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and day. In hard traveling year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, and struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brother. And we think church hurt is new. I read this and I'm like, 3 shipwrecks, Paul? Like, why do we keep getting back in the boat, man? We could walk, we could find another way of transportation, but I wouldn't keep getting back in. But I think Paul knew that the risk was going to be outweighed by the reward of getting to where he was going. And preaching that gospel that they had all been mandated to preach in that first chapter of Acts, where Jesus said, look, you're not going to just be witnesses, you're going to be martyrs for this. Paul knew it wasn't going to be easy. We're quitting for a lot less than Paul. Oh, pastor didn't shake my hand in the parking lot. Sister Susie sang my solo. That's what I always sing. You know what we do? We just pick up our toys and we go to the church down the street to be a problem there. Because we haven't dealt with our junk, right? We're quitting for these little things that the enemy has allowed to take root in our lives. This is why John Bevere writes that offense is the bait of Satan. And it's just this easy, low-hanging fruit that the enemy uses. Oh, they don't want you there. Oh, you're a woman, you're not going to be able to do that. Or, oh, you're a man who's had a church before and it failed, they're not going to bring you in for this. I mean, it is so much lies and deceit that we continue to believe, and so we just quit. We just say, you're right. We just fold like a chair. And I am so tired of watching anointed, called people quit. And that's really what spawned Raised to Stay, was not this woe is me. I had Christians telling me, I had to unfollow you because I'm like, what's her issue? And I'm like, I didn't have an issue. I was being honest. Are we not allowed to say that I want to quit every now and then? Like, are we not allowed to say this is hard? And I think what was happening is that I was finally giving language to something that we all felt guilty for thinking. But that's what the enemy does. He tries to isolate us. He tries to make us feel like we are the one that is being beaten up and thrown into the rivers and thrown into the wilderness and put out on the ships to die. And really, at the end of the day, there's more of us than not that are feeling this way. And all we need to do is get into community and say, yeah, this is hard. So somebody else can be that iron to sharpen our iron, to be that one to say, yeah, I know it's hard, but guess what? We're not going to give up. We're not going to quit. We're going to stay in this because we have to believe that the risk is going to be outweighed by the reward of seeing people say yes to Jesus. Now, it's all fine until it happens to you, the church hurt thing. And I can remember being 18 years old. We lived in the church parsonage. I don't know if you've ever lived in a church parsonage, but it's a whole thing, you know, 24/7 access to the people. And I lived off potlucks, you guys, like weddings, funerals, I didn't care if I knew the people. I just knew the fellowship hall was going to be full of food. And so I would go in the back, put on a dress. I was like, they don't know. Like, I'd get in line. You know, there was always the woman who had the gift of mac and cheese. Like, don't forsake the gift. Somebody needs to hear this. Don't forsake the gift of mac and cheese. You know, and I loved it. I learned how to play the piano. I'd walk over there and play the piano. That's how I learned, like, sitting there just in the middle of a dark sanctuary. My cat got stuck in the baptistry once. Like, we would swim in the baptistry. Like, I'd call my friends and be like, do you want to come over and go swimming? They're like, you don't have a pool. I'm like, nope, I got a baptistry. Come on. It was just my life. Everything about that church was my life. And I went to public high school. Everybody knew I was a pastor's kid. There was no secret there, and everybody was great with it. My dad had a really great reputation in the community, and one Sunday morning, we walk over like we do every Sunday, and we're told, today's your last Sunday, pack it up. My dad had done nothing wrong, and trust me, I'd be the first to be like, my dad did fill in the blank. My dad had done nothing wrong. He was just a yes guy. He would just show up and do whatever was required of him. He'd be changing a light bulb in the morning and then put on a suit to go preach the message. That was my dad. And I remember being filed up onto the front and looking out over the couple hundred of people that had raised me out there and being told say goodbye. And it was like a funeral. That just nobody understood. All this wailing. We felt this rejection. Like, I watched my dad. Like, I've never seen my parents like this. We had to pack up our house. Thankfully, there had been a couple that we had done ministry with in the past who owned this huge horse farm, and they had an efficiency apartment above one of the barns. And they said, you guys can come live here. And so we packed everything up. I just remember that drive. It was about 30 minutes from my high school. It was my senior year. Having to live up in this efficiency barn with my parents. We slept on the floor of my parents' room. And I would wake up in the early mornings and hear the squeaking of the highlighter of my dad looking for jobs. And he eventually got a job as a used car salesman for a Christian dealership, and he was the best. Everybody came to Pastor Ron to get a car. They knew he wouldn't do them dirty. I watched my dad make more money than he had ever made in his life. But that ache to be a pastor again. And I told the Lord, you know what, if these are your people, no thank you. And I decided not to go to Lee. I went to Miami, and that's what I told you about at the beginning. And sometime around my junior year, you know, my dad had turned his license in. He said, no, thank you. I'll never do this again. My dad called me and he said, hey, the Church of God just called and they want me to take a small church that hasn't been doing well. And I remember my exact response to him was, well, it's your funeral. I don't know why you'd go back into that, but go for it. My dad went back in there and it was the best 5 years of his life. He had a redemptive and restorative time, but then that led to his heart attack, which is what I talked about last night. And he ended up retiring at about 55 or 56, and he went on to get his certificate in autism spectrum so that he could work in the public school as an aide for young boys who struggled with autism. And it ended up being an entire ministry for him. He was actually the special needs pastor at New Life, where we just came from. My dad, to this day, still pastors families of those who have autistic children. And I remember just watching him live out that life that he had told us so much about when we were kids, that we just serve where we're planted. And he's still doing it now at 70. And I love watching him do that. But for me, it took a long time to recover from being betrayed by the very people who had raised me. Why didn't anybody stop it? Why didn't anybody stand up and say, this isn't right? Why didn't anybody fight for us? I was so confused as to why we had all these wishbones sitting in the room, but nobody had a backbone. We just wish things would be fine. We just wish things would go away, but nobody had a backbone to stand up and to say, no, Ron is a good man. This is a good family. We're not going to sit here, but people stayed silent. And it was their silence that broke my heart. But what we have to understand is that God allows the crucifixion for a season. We just don't know how long that is going to last. And when I look at Paul's life, this was how I felt. He says three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. What is it? We don't know, but I like to think it's church people. The thorn in the flesh. Get it out. I don't want to do this anymore. But each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And so now I am glad to boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. This is why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, I am strong. And it was in that season of weakness that I watched my parents walk out their relationship with God, that it wasn't about being on a church staff. It wasn't about being having this title, having this platform, but about loving the church so much that even in a used car building where he was left alone, that my dad could love people right there. That even as an autism spectrum aide in a public school, that my dad was willing to sit in that and be a pastor there. He would then go on to work in a pharmacy and people would come and see Pastor Ron. And now my sister has a market called Ronnie's in downtown Covington, Kentucky. And my dad works that market as homeless people are coming in and he shares the gospel of Jesus Christ and he boasts of his weakness. I never had a church of a 15,000. I never had the books. I never had the deals. I never had the large social media following, but I loved God's people well. Yes, I made mistakes. I wasn't perfect. I could have stood up for myself. Maybe I could have done things different, but God works all things out for his glory and my good. And I watched my parents live that out. My mom was a nurse. She kept working and kept serving. And I just could not believe how they were able to have such stamina. All that fruit that had been storing up in their life, I saw it with my own eyes, that my parents weren't just gifted, but that they were filled with the fruit of the Spirit. In 2021, right, as Raised to Stay was about to come into the world, I was writing the 12th chapter of Raised to Stay, and it's really hard to finish a book. You know, you've got to end it well. I didn't have an ending. I was like, this is kind of important, God. Like, I kind of need an ending to this book. And the phone rang one day, and it was the pastors, the new pastors of this church that had hurt us. And they were in my youth group at the time that my dad had been so unfairly dismissed. And they said, Natalie, we're having the 100-year anniversary of the church, and we're bringing everyone back, and we were wondering if you'd come lead worship. I said, what? I said, no. Like, there has been years of therapy and prayer. Like, why would I bring myself back into that? I didn't say all that. I actually said what church people say when we mean to say no. It was just, I'll have to pray about it. That's what I said. So I said, let me pray about it, which was actually, I'm not going to pray about it. I already know what the answer is. And I remember sitting down to write that week, and the Lord said, you know, you don't have an ending to this book. And I kind of feel like you need to go back and see what I have for you there. So I got on that plane and I flew to Cincinnati. And I remember driving in, and the church looked just like it had when I was a kid. The parsonage had been torn down. The old blue bus that we had taken everywhere was broken down in the back, and everything was kind of overgrown, but it was still the same building. And I walked through the door. It smells the same orange carpet. I was just having like all of the senses overtaking me. And I walked down the aisleway, and the people that I thought were 80 when I was a kid, they clearly weren't, because they're still alive and they're sitting like in their exact spot, you know. And I am walking towards the platform, and there are people up there tuning their instruments who had been there that day that did not defend us, that I had not seen since that moment at 18 years old. And here I am 23 years later, and I'm just overcome with so many emotions, and I'm telling the Lord, I can't do this. And we get through the worship set, and we get through all of the practicing and everything, and the church service starts, and all of these people are filing in, so many faces of my past. We get through the set, we get to the offering, and the pastor comes up, and he starts introducing each of us up on the platform. And I'm like, well, there's going to be a mass exodus because they hated us. And he gets to me, and he uses my maiden name. He said, this is Natalie Thomas. And he gets big tears in his eyes because, you see, Pastor Josh had been with my dad in his last assignment as his youth pastor. And he said, Ron Thomas was one of our favorite pastors to ever pastor this church. And I stood there, and I watched as the entire room stood up and gave my dad a standing ovation. I was trying to make sense of what was happening, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, Natalie, what you thought was an exile was actually an exodus. Exodus means a road out, a way out. What I had for you and your family was greater than what was going to happen if you stayed, and you thought all of these people hated you, and for 20 years you were tempted to believe it, so much so that you almost abandoned your assignment because of two men who sat in a room and made a decision for 500 people. It was two men who made a decision that we knew nothing about, and 500 people were impacted by that. And I got off the platform after the service, and all of those elderly women are running up to me, and they were grabbing my face, and they're like, we love you. Tell your mommy we miss her singing. And the men were coming up and saying, you tell your dad he was my favorite hunting buddy. And I just, for the first time again, felt that family of God, that it wasn't an exile. God hadn't hurt us. He hadn't done it to wound us. He had done it to get us out. And that sometimes what is so painful is actually a gift from the Lord. And had I believed the lies of the enemy, I would have allowed the enemy to make me quit after two people. When there were 500 who loved us. Here's the crazy part. We moved back to Cincinnati in 2023. And my parents went back to that church, and they now mentor the new pastors. And my dad preaches up there, and he prays over people. We've had so many conversations, and they've all been conversations of, will you forgive me for not knowing how this impacted you? My parents are asking for forgiveness after all of those years of just wanting to have to forgive people. Now they're looking at these people that they had done so much life with and saying, we didn't know. And they're at baby showers and different functions together. And they're having this moment of reconciliation that we talked about last night. Because here's the deal. This is what it says in Matthew 6, that if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Here's the deal. Church hurt won't kill you, but unforgiveness will. Church hurt will hurt, man. It is the worst kind of hurt, and I validate it. I see it. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I will believe anyone who tells me you've been hurt by the church. I will believe it. If you tell me you've been abused, I will believe it. I am a mandated reporter. I will report it if it needs to be reported. But at the end of the day, what I know is that church hurt won't kill you. But if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. And to spend the last 5 years of my life, I mean, even my season in Colorado was challenging, having to tell the Lord, I may not have to ever trust those people again, but I forgive them. I forgive them just as you forgave those on the cross and you said, forgive them for they know not what they do. I bless them. I'm not going to involve them in my life anymore. I'm not going to have any part of what's happening, but I trust God that you're working things out for them and that you're going to continue to work things out for me. When I travel the world right now, the amount of demonic deliverance happening just over the message of unforgiveness is unbelievable. You have people that are greeting people who are demonically oppressed by unforgiveness. And yet we act like it's not this big deal. Well, they don't deserve my forgiveness. Guess what? We don't deserve God's forgiveness. And yet he gives it freely, 70 times 7. That is over and over and over again. When I talk about this word stay, you guys, this word is hard. It's triggering for a lot of people, but some of it is pride. How dare you tell me to stay? How dare you tell me what to do? I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. This is the Message translation out of Hebrews. Do you see what this all means? All of these pioneers who blaze the way, all of these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it, strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever, and now he's there in place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over this story over and over and over and over again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. A lot of us are quitting because we have stopped going back to the word. We've stopped going back to the promises of God. We've stopped going back and seen what Jesus walked out and how he did it. We've lost that main mentor that we are to model our lives after, to say, look, if Jesus modeled it, then he must have wanted us to see it, to see the blueprint and to say, look, it's not going to kill me. This season's going to hurt. I don't really want this. I didn't choose this. I didn't sign up for this. This is what we as Christians say. I didn't sign up for this. We did sign up for this. And Jesus models how we are to respond to this. And it's this just resolve that I am not going to give the enemy the pleasure of watching me quit. I'm not going to let people have the pleasure of taking me out. And it's not because I'm being indignant. It's because I believe so much in what God has placed in me and what God has placed in you and what he's placed in the body of Christ, that we cannot quit. We cannot be the generation who quit. Our legacy cannot be the ones who gave up. For the generations to come, we have to be the ones to say, look, I don't know why it's happening this way. I don't like it, but I'm going to stay in position for the joy set before me. I'm going to model how Jesus did it. And I understand that it will cost me something. If you did not think that this ministry thing was going to cost you something, you need to go work at Costco. I'm dead serious. If you thought this was going to be easy, I have news for you. This is the worst thing you could have chosen. The amount of spiritual attack, the amount of just arrows pointed at me and my family. I tell the Lord all the time, give it to somebody else. Oh, Natalie, it's so cool to watch you fly around the world. No, I'm exhausted. I am so tired of demons. I'm so tired of Satan. I can't tell you how heavy it is what we are doing. And so if it's hard, it's supposed to be. But yet the staying is where the testimony comes from. I can never even tell you what it was like to go back to that church 20 years later and to stand there and see the redemption. But so many of us are quitting before the miracle. There are prodigals who need us to keep that porch light on. There are prodigals who need to know that the church they were raised in is still there, still functioning. And no, it's not perfect, but it's there for them. We have to be ready for the ones who are going to be coming back. And if we're all divided from within and acting like fools, we're not going to be the safe haven that we are called to be for the church. This is what Matthew, this is what Jesus says here. Staying with it, that's what God requires. Stay with it to the end, you won't be sorry, and you'll be saved. And all during this time, the good news, the message of the kingdom will be preached all over the world, a witness staked out in every country, and then the end will come. What does that mean? If we want to get out of here, we need to stay on mission. Because Jesus is not coming back until every eye has seen and every ear has heard the message and the glory of God. I love how in Acts, the disciples are sitting with Jesus, and they're kind of like getting political a little bit with him. They're like, so tell us, is this going to be the end? Like, are we just to talk to the Jews, or do you want us to deal with the Gentiles too? You know, like, they're asking all of these questions, and he's like, look, you don't get to know when this is going to be done. Only God knows. But here's what I will do. I'll leave you my Holy Spirit. And they're like, the what? You know, like, they had no clue. He's like, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit, and he will be the one who's going to be with you as you're my witnesses or my martyrs in these last days, going out and telling people of this. Everybody wants out. Everybody wants to know when we get to the good part. This is the good part. I don't mean eternally. Eternally is like the really good part. But what we're doing right now is we are taking the message out to lost people, and that is what spurs us on. Is seeing people go from death to life, seeing people say yes to Jesus. And if we are bored by the Great Commission, then we need to get out of this. But so many of us don't even know how to share our testimony. I realized growing up in the Pentecostal church that I could give you scriptures on why speaking in tongues was biblical, but I couldn't tell you how the great gospel was to be shared about the great chasm and how Jesus was a bridge. I mean, I couldn't have led somebody to Christ. I had to do it. I had to sit with people and wrestle with them in their faith and begin to learn how to give like a 3-minute elevator pitch to say, this is how you say yes to Jesus. And then once I got going, I couldn't stop. I'm like, you want Jesus? I was like Oprah. I'm like, you get Jesus and you get Jesus, you know, because once you start, you can't stop. But so many of us, we're just waiting for people to come in on Sunday mornings. And then we're bored Monday through Saturday. What keeps me in the game, you guys, is showing up in my kids' schools and at the gym and at the Starbucks and looking at people and being like, do you know who Jesus is? Have you ever heard about Jesus? And you'd be shocked how many people say no. What keeps me in this, what keeps me from quitting is just the people. And it goes back to, why are we doing this? It has nothing to do with what we get to do as a position, but who we get to share Christ with every single day. That is how we stay. That's the gift of perseverance. It has nothing to do with us. We are not the main character in our story. And I think when we buy that press, that's when we get bored, because we think that we're the ones that need to be highlighted and showcased, when really it's been Jesus this whole time. Perseverance has nothing to do with us and everything to do with staying on mission with God and doing this unapologetically and bold, like we talked about last night. We have about, gosh, we have a half hour left. These are really nice, generous, long sessions. And you have heard me all night last night, and you have just sat with me for about 45 minutes now talking through this. And I want to give us space to ask some questions, because there is a possibility that, well, I know it's bigger than a possibility, that I have not addressed some of the things that maybe you came here today hoping to talk about. I will say that the last 2 years in particular of traveling the world, I want to encourage you that there are more good churches than bad churches. There are more safe houses than unsafe houses. There are more good shepherds than bad shepherds. You will see on social media all of the people who are falling, all of the leaders who are disappointing us. And thank you, Jesus, that my dirty laundry isn't being aired out. And I really believe that a lot of this accusation and division is a distraction. However, I'm also grateful for exposure, and that the Lord really is cleaning house. I have a chapter in the house that Jesus built called A Holy House Cleaning. I do believe that he is going through with his white glove, and he is checking all of the crevices, and he is making sure that his sheep are safe. And so I just want to encourage you that there is more good than bad out there. I get to go to London next week, and the UK church is lit right now. There is all kinds of incredible things happening over in Scotland and London and in Ireland. And, you know, I'm so proud of the church. I really do believe that our best days are ahead. But it is going to take a lot of us getting healed to be able to really enjoy what is happening. And so I'm going to open it up. I'll bring the mic to you just so we are getting those on recording. Remember, if there's something super specific, to not say names, places, states. I've learned that writing books. You know, it's like names have been changed to protect the guilty. No, I'm just kidding. but what your question may help somebody else. And so don't be afraid of that. I do believe, like I said last night, in honor and honesty. I believe there is a way to honor without completely dishonoring, but also be honest without causing division. So that's something the church needs to work on, is being able to walk into a room and say, I don't like how this is going, but I honor you as my leader, and I want to make sure that we have a conversation in truth, humility, and love. There's a way to have these hard conversations, but there's no question off the table. You can ask me anything. And yeah, so anybody want to start? Yes, ma'am.
Thank you, Natalie. Can you speak more into what sabbatical plays into staying? Because I'm really contemplating that that's my next right thing for me. And I've been a little, I don't know, just facing the shame of even saying, hey, I don't think I have anything left for this season. And I know I can't give out of like nothingness. And so I've really... Yeah, last night I was wrecked, but like today I just felt like, you know, I've always been the kind of person that says, well, I have to be okay so that everybody's okay, but I just can't do that anymore. And so as I sat here and you said what remaining is, and it's not necessarily quitting, I can remain with Jesus and really take a break. So if you would speak into that, and if you've ever done that, or what your thoughts on that or wisdom is.
Well, you guys have to remember that, I mean, rest is holy. And Jesus rested. God decided to call everything good, and he took a day. I mean, if I think of God can take a day, we can take a day. I know that in a lot of churches I've gone to, every 7 years or 6 years, they give you like a 6 to 8 week sabbatical. And in some churches that are smaller, there's just not that luxury. And so it is a rhythm that we have to be super obedient to put into place. And so Sabbath can be any amount of time that is needed to fully rejuvenate, to spend some time resting and with your family. And Sabbath is holy. And if you haven't taken a Sabbath, I have some theories as to why we as believers don't. Number one is I think we're afraid we're going to be replaced. That if we leave for 4 to 8 weeks, that somebody new or young or prettier or whatever will come in and take our job. That's silly. That's not going to happen. What could happen is you could go away for 4 to 8 weeks and realize, I'm not healthy. Maybe I need to take a step away, and that's okay too. Sabbath needs to be intentional. It needs to be planned. It needs to be structured, and it needs to be in submission to the house that you serve. If you're a volunteer, then you just need to be a good communicator and say, hey, in July, I'm out. Here's why. I love you, but I got to take a minute, right? If you're on staff and you have not already negotiated any type of a built-in Sabbath, I want to encourage you to go back to your churches and to have that conversation. Maybe it's at Christmas. I know our pastor takes off the whole month of November before Christmas because things get nuts. He doesn't care what people think. Our pastor is, man, he's awesome. He's like, look, I got to rest because Christmas is coming, and then the first of the year, and then Easter is right behind that. The man knows how to have boundaries. And guess what? The church runs beautifully. If the senior pastor can do it, you can do it too. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to be a good communicator with your church and say, this is what I need. I've got teenage kids. You know, I don't travel in the summer. Every now and then we'll pop over and do a pastor's conference, but I take my kids with me. People just know if you want me in the summer, you're going to have to bring me all out with my kids, right? Like, they just know that my family's coming. So you put these boundaries in place and you say, look, I'm not above needing rest. But I do think a lot of us don't rest because there's a fear that if we rest, that we're going to be seen as incompetent or that we can't handle the pressure or whatever. And you don't need a 6 to 8 week sabbatical every year, maybe. But maybe it's just that during holiday weekends, you take that entire weekend. And then that sabbatical needs to be intentional. What you're doing in that sabbatical is very important. If you are a full-time ministry leader, I want to encourage you, get off of all social media for that 6 to 8 weeks. I guarantee you nothing important is going to happen in 6 to 8 weeks. Get off it. Just don't even respond. Have your assistants or your friends answering your emails. Go to therapy. Hire a biblical counselor and say, I got to unpack some things. I know we all hate that word unpack, but it's just like the word that we have to use. I need to like decompress some things that are happening in a safe space where nobody's going to make me sign an NDA, right? Like, so biblical counseling, guys. Oh, it's so good. Go to the gym. Take care of your body. You know, I've lost 35 pounds this year because you church people were trying to kill me with your carbs. Everybody wants to feed the speaker. I appreciate it, but I'm like, don't feed the speaker. Like I need no more food. But I had to like learn that part of my sabbatical was like getting into rhythms of not just rest, but taking care of my body. If I want to do this until I'm 80, I got to be taking care of myself. Tommy Barnett just preached at our church. He is 93 years old. And he was jumping around. He says he's got 4 more years in him. And I'm like, Lord, I want to have at least 40. Like, I don't want to go down yet. You know, but that sabbatical needs to be intentional. So before you go to your church and like, I need a sabbatical, you got to figure out like what you're hoping to gain from that time off. Intentionality with your children, time with your spouse, time with your extended family. Maybe you go visit a church that's doing a pastor's conference. All the self-improvement is amazing, but if we aren't intentional about it, you know what will happen in that 6 to 8 weeks? It'll be gone. It'll be over, and you won't have rested at all. You'll just be feeling guilty that you didn't do anything productive on it. But yeah, sabbatical is not necessarily a vacation as much as it is spiritual intention to come back even more on fire and rested to lead your teams and to lead your people.
I just wanted to speak to my sister here. There's a book by Wayne Cordero called Leading on Empty. And one of the items that he lists there is a personal retreat day. And so when I was on staff, and even when I was working for the public school, I would intentionally take one day. What he recommended, he has a whole list of things to do. So it's not just like sitting around, but it's actually growing deeper, dreaming, doing something that fills you. When you do that, and you do that one day, and you do it like once a month, or depending on how much you need, I can guarantee you that that will really rejuvenate your spirit.
Any other questions? So last night you talked about how accountability is not church hurt. Can you talk a little bit more about the balance of holding people accountable in their positions and roles on a staff, but not wanting to hurt them or hurt their families, but wanting there to be expectations met and certain goals and just that balance of those two things? Because I think they can get a little bit blurred.
It's really challenging, especially if you've had a leader in your life who has not stewarded you well. Steve Cuss in his book, Leadership Anxiety, talks about same species syndrome, which means that when you enter into a new church setting where you have an oversight and you've been wounded by an oversight in the past, that you kind of associate that same species, if it was a woman, if it was a man, if it was a certain title, where you now see accountability as a threat because accountability has been lorded over you as unbiblical submission. Okay. Now in the church, this word submission gets used well and it gets misused. And submission is something that I will gladly do when I have a relationship with the person who is asking for me to submit. I don't just submit because of title. Now, that might be controversial for some of you, but I do believe that people who have honorable titles need to act honorably. So in order for me to honor, I need to trust that what I am honoring is godly, biblical, sanctified, consecrated. And what's challenging is that when you're in a staff setting or you're a leader and you're leading other people, it takes a lot of time to build relational equity, to speak into people's lives. And so when you are just a taskmaster as a leader, it is very difficult for people to trust that you are actually interested in mentoring them. But Natalie, I have 20 people under me. I know. But especially in a church setting, we have got to be less of managers and more of mentors. And here's the difference. Accountability is going to look like biblical accountability. And what does that mean? It means clear communication, Matthew 18. It means preferring people over processes and policies. It means that I'm going to take into consideration that I'm not going to send an email at midnight and expect a response, that I'm not going to send a text message and say, I need to see you in my office at 8 a.m. with no context whatsoever. You send me that message, guess who's not coming to your office at 8 a.m.? I need to know what, who, why. Like, don't give me that anxiety at nighttime. I'm a wife and a mom. That this is the responsibility of being a manager, is that I might be a 45-year-old woman whose kids are teenagers and they're not in my face all the time, but that I might have people under me who have babies, and sending them a text at midnight saying I need to see you at 8 a.m. is probably not going to bring them any peace. And so learning how to have accountability is saying, look, I love you so much that I'm going to make sure that we have your schedule in place, that we have all of the details of your job description in place, that when I see you starting to show up late and leave early, that I'm not going to be weird about it and like hunt you down and look at your location and everything, but I'm going to call you into my office and say, like, do we need to have just a regroup on what it is that the expectation is here, because I care so much about you, I can tell you're not yourself. But we really are, as church leaders, more of mentors and disciplers than managers. And women, man, we have a hard go, because women do not like answering to women, especially if they've been wounded by another woman. I had a woman over me in her mid-50s who was so terrified that I wanted her job. I didn't want her job. She managed me to a place where it was almost like she went from being my Paul to my Saul. Someone I trusted and loved, and she just ripped me up. I mean, I had no soul left. It's one thing to have your heart broken, but to have your soul crushed, man, in ministry, that is bad. She ended up getting fired, but they asked me who I wanted my new boss to be. And I said, just put me under a man, just anything but a woman. I don't want to work for a woman. And the Lord said, no, you need to let me redeem this. And there was another woman on our staff who's amazing, same age as this other lady. And I sat under her for 3 years after that, and she redeemed all of it. She would say, hey, Natalie, come to my office at 10. I've got coffee for you. And here's the three things we're going to talk about. Yes, thank you, Jesus, right? I didn't realize at 45 how much time I would spend trying not to lead like the people who hurt me. So I also want to say, don't be too soft on them. Like, especially this next generation. They're grabby for batons, but they've yet learned how to carry the weight. But we also have to be generous in passing a little bit. So it's finding that balance of, I'm going to hold you accountable, but I'm going to love you more than I love the policy or the process. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Sorry.
Thank you. So you discussed kind of two sides of the coin. You got persevering and you got quitting, and we talked a little bit about Sabbath. Now, what in the essence of a break? For context, it's funny with my church in here, it's kind of weird. But we are actually transitioning out of a need for an array of things. Like it's a puzzle piece of the many things that the Lord spoke to us about our transition. And what have I noticed is that in one of these things of a need of a break, I recognize that within my church hurt, or just in the ministry of life, as I've grew up as a pastor's kid all the way through, I realize being in ministry, I've affiliated my time with Jesus with ministry. That has stripped me away from an authentic and pure love, but more out of an obligation. So one of the things that we're wrestling with, especially as we take this break, is did we just quit? Are we still called into ministry? Is that what we're supposed to pursue? Should I still keep running? And I think that's what we're kind of in this unclear and unknown season for us as we transition out and wondering, did we just do the right thing?
Well, I want to just speak this over you, that there is a huge difference between leaving and going. We can leave a place because we're just mad and angry and we didn't get what we wanted. Or we can go into something new that, even though we don't have a description for it or even know what we're stepping into, we just know that it would be disobedient to stay. And God is in the tension of the leaving and the going, but the going is a celebration, the leaving is a tantrum. And as a shepherd, for your congregation to see you going is a celebration of our pastor values his family and values his future to take into consideration that perhaps right now they need to be focused on the future with their kids and their family. And we're going to be fine, you know, because you've set them up for success. But leaving and going are not the same thing. And so I just want to speak that over you. Like, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Like, God is not up there like, what's he doing? I had no idea he was going to do that. He is with you every step of the way. And there's no right or wrong answer to this. Like, this is free will, right? But I want to, I can't release you from the guilt. But I hope as a sister that I am encouraging you, like, let that condemnation lift of being afraid that you're quitting. You're not quitting, you're going. There's a massive difference. And all of us have to discern in seasons, is the Lord inviting me out? Sometimes we're invited into things, but sometimes God invites us to get out. And it's not because the church is bad or people are bad or we're not good leaders. It's just that it's okay to just need a minute to take a breath. I think about my own life, and had I not had seasons of being a personal trainer and doing all the different jobs I had, you guys, I was on One Tree Hill as a cheerleader. That's how I tried not to be in ministry, right? Like, we have to let that condemnation be lifted off of us, that just because God is inviting us out, that we've done something wrong or we're tired. I hope that you hear that. I can tell your team loves you and that people are probably cheering you on, but just be free. Just look forward to it. Run towards the new thing. And hey, it may bring you back one day. You don't know, but the Lord is in it, and that's good. He will only bring good things. It'll be hard. There'll be challenges. But I like a clean slate sometimes, because I think God can make all things new. And I think some of us are staying too long. You know, you can stay somewhere too long. We can be disobedient in staying, and we can be disobedient in going. And that's between you and the Lord. But I will say this, that God is not mad at you for any decision that you make. I remember asking when New Life invited us out, I was 38 and I had lived in Ohio my whole life. And I called my dad and I said, am I adult enough to make this decision to move my family across the country? And I said, I don't know what to do. And he said, Natalie, do you think God thinks you're wanting to be disobedient? Your whole heart is obedience. Like, when your whole heart is obedience, God can work with that. A humble, contrite heart, like, God can work with that. So, hey, look, if some of you are thinking about going, I mean, you got to go. Because if you stay too long, fresh fruit can't grow in bitter soil, right? You had a question.
Yeah, kind of going back to what you were talking about with hurt with one person, you know, particularly a female, the place I'm at right now, the female that hurt me tremendously is almost like a cookie cutter to somebody that's on staff now. And it's really hard getting past that because I don't want to be in that place. But I, like, how do I deal with that? Because I have to deal with her. It's not an option.
Totally. So you're not going to like this answer.
You know what? Bring it.
I want you to take her to coffee. Listen to me. I want you to take her to coffee, and I want you to tell her that exact thing. Like, man, everything in me wants to trust you. Everything in me wants to, like, I don't want to be BFFs. We don't have to braid each other's hair and have sleepovers. Like, I just, yeah, like, and there are going to be times in my life where right now I'm going to have a hard time having conversations with you, and I'm working on that. And look, she might know it right now, but this is where you have to contend. This word contend, fight for, or wrestle. Like, Satan wants this to be a barrier between you and her, because he knows what happens when the women unite. We're a force to be reckoned with. And if she knows and she continues to act crazy, then it's okay to say, hey, look, this isn't a relationship that's going to be good for me. I've had a couple of those, but I have to tell you, like, honesty, when you start bringing things into light, the enemy can't turn them into vain imaginations. So this is for all of you. If there is a same species happening in your world, I just need you to know that, like, confronting it head on, which is what we don't want to do, is the answer. And if people are mean and if they are continuing to be abusive, then we do all of the right steps, right? We report, we do what we need to do. And again, this is why I say sometimes you have to leave to stay. There's a point where you just have to say, if leadership's not going to deal with it, with the siblings pinching under the table, If they're not going to handle it, then we have to find a place where we're safe and whole. But listen, this is going to follow you wherever you go. And so I have to ask myself, what's broken in me that doesn't trust women in their mid-50s? I'm sorry if that's you. You're good people. I know you're good people. But like, that's still triggering a little bit for me. So how do we not be that to somebody else? Right? But there's a mourning. There's like a process in that. And so I hear you. I do. But yeah, I just keep confronting it. Look, some people just don't want to be our friend, and that's fine. It's their loss. But, you know, you are amazing. I can tell. Like, I'm going to come back here because this guy has had, this is going to be the last one, but you've had your hand up. So I want to do this real quick.
I want first just thank you because I believe and seen different Christians organizations that talk about the ladies cannot be leader. I think you are a good proof in the hand, cash proof that when it comes to spiritual gift, it's gender doesn't matter. You know, when we talk about this, so I appreciate that. This is, you are good. And I just want to say three points I get from this, if just give my opinion about what I learned, because my wife and I also come from Muslim background, and we just go through a couple of times we've been hurt. I don't know by the church, by people, but we've been hurt, we've been fell. And Lord help us again, stand up. The second time when we hurt by the church, I thought I'm doing my own ministry. So I sold my home, buy business, so business can support me. I lost business too. So we lost everything, start from began zero. But we never give up. So last night and today, it's good. It's a healing process, I think, for many of us. I realized, because I'm a pastor, evangelist pastor, you know, after 35 years been walking with the Lord, falling, stand up. I think healing is a part of a strength of to continue this journey and continue this race. If we don't have healing, we cannot do that. And if we try, we will hurt others too, not just hurt ourselves. So one of the reasons other people hurt us, even leaders, because they are not healed yet themselves, I think so. So what I learned from the talking. Second, the spiritual gift is more important than, spiritually fruit, what I learned, what you're saying, more important than the spiritual gift. Because if you have a spiritual gift but not fruit, you hurt people by what you have. And hurt yourself. So we pray, if we do discipleship with people, we try to focus before even they help them to get any spiritually gift to learn to know how a spiritually fruit. Thank you very much. God bless you.
Well, guys, I just want to encourage you that if you've come here this week and all of the different sessions and all of the different ways that the Lord has moved has brought something to the surface that maybe you didn't know was there. I grew up in an environment where counseling meant you didn't trust Jesus and that you just didn't pray enough. And I want to tell you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. God is not in competition with our doctors or our medications. And for some of us, there is freedom in just hearing those words. Biblical counseling, remind you of that. That is really important. And so if things have just really come up to the surface and you're like, man, I really do need a sabbatical, consider biblical counseling in that space. I want to just pray over you real quick and then we're going to go. Thank you for trusting me with your hour and a half today. God, I thank you for every leader in this room. God, everyone who has come with their vulnerability and their open hands and saying, God, be it unto us as you have said. God, I thank you that we're running this race together. None of us are alone. We might be in different parts of the world, but we are not alone. And I thank you, God, that you unite us through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave here, that we would just feel that wind at our backs, Father, that we would feel that Holy Spirit pressing us in, God, even deeper into the heart of the Father, and that we would understand that perseverance is not something we have to do in the flesh, but it's by your Spirit, God, that you give us everything we need to keep running this race. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be blessed, you guys.